Good to be here in the house of the Lord on this first Sunday in March. Amen? Amen. So as Herb mentioned earlier in the our announcements and stuff, we are in the season of Lent. And a lot of ways, you know, I reflect on, I'm not going to be talking about sort of my departure and stuff. Everybody is aware, and kind of those who that were here last week kind of caught my little spiel and stuff. But I think it's helpful for me on a personal level just to be in this season of reflection, which is really what the season of Lent is all about. And whether you make it a commitment to either give something up or take something on, I mean, it's really meant to be a season of preparation for what God has for us as we head into really the culmination of our faith, which is Easter, Good Friday and Easter. And so I think it's just my encouragement, you know, what, you know, I mean, a lot of times as adults in this busy world, you know, we have not a lot of bandwidth to just stop and reflect on our lives. And I think, even just to have this season, which, you know, we can be a little bit more intentional than what we might be otherwise, I think is really an invitation from God to just stop and say, you know, what are you doing in my life, God? What are you doing in the life of this church and this community and the world? I mean, there's a lot of things that we look out in the world, we just think, gosh, it's so crazy, you know, and we have to be able to stop and kind of step back and say, you know, what does it look like for us to really have God's eyes, you know, God's perspective on how he sees things? Because he's not tripped up by stuff. He looks at the world, he's like, I got this. And I think that's been the message that God has been giving to me and my family over and over, just in the midst of our anticipated transition, is just that, you know, God's like saying, I got this, Cameron. I got this grace covenant. So that's just kind of a side note. That's not part of my message this morning, but I just wanted to just invite you and just remind you of just the season of Lent is an invitation to be a reflective in what God is doing in our lives individually and collectively. Now we're in the season of Lent again, and one of the things that we're, just so you're aware of how, you know, the text that Pastor Dennis and I are going to be preaching on, really come from the Revised Common Lectionary. If you're not familiar with that, it's basically what, I mean, you can Google it and sort of what is the Revised Common Lectionary. It's basically a set of texts that basically churches, like millions of churches across the globe, are looking at together in this, like literally the texts that we're going to be looking at this morning are going to be texts that other churches are looking at as well. And I think I grew up in a Lutheran church. I was in a Methodist church in after college. And I remember really thinking, like, there's something that's very powerful about that, about just sort of being in solidarity with other churches across the globe that are just looking at these same texts simultaneously. Now, there's a whole history that I'm not going to get into of sort of how the Revised Common Lectionary came about, but we're going to be looking at three particular texts. I mean, what it is basically a series of four texts that kind of weave together around a common theme. And so we're going to be, so here at Grace Covenant, we've tended to use the Common Lectionary during the high seasons, namely the season of Lent and Easter and Advent and Christmas. Some churches use the Revised Common Lectionary over the course of the year, but basically what it is that, you know, you have a balance of Old Testament, a Psalm, one of the Gospel passages, one of the Gospels, and it's like a 3-year cycle. And so it's very interesting in a lot of ways, because even it allows the church to be able to have a balance of, you know, really looking at the Gospel of Mark, looking at the Gospel of Luke and Matthew, and then during these seasons, this is the time in which we look at John a little bit more specifically, because John's is not one of the synoptic Gospels, a little bit whose form and character is a little bit different than the other ones. So we're going to look at a few texts that kind of weave together, but we're going to be focusing this morning specifically on the Ten Commandments. I'm sure it's familiar with for many of you, coming out of Exodus 20. And so I just want to invite you to pray together with me as we delve into this message this morning, just looking at the law of the Lord is good, and Exodus 20 and the Ten Commandments. So I invite you to pray with me this morning. So Lord, I just thank you for the fact that we are here this morning, Lord, here to worship you in your house. I thank you, God, that we are invited into this season of reflection, Lord, during Lent. And whether Lent is something that is familiar to us, whether it's something that just seems kind of foreign to us, whatever the case may be, Lord, may we be a people who are reflective and prepare our hearts and our minds, Lord, for what you're always at work doing in our lives and the work that you're doing in our lives, Lord. And so we just pray, God, for this message and for these passages that we'll be looking at this morning, that you would just be opening our hearts and minds, Lord, to receive what you have for us from your word and from this message. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. For most of my adult driving life, I would say, like, there's really only been one traffic violation that seems to always get me. Okay. So I started driving when I was like, you know, about 16 or so. And I kind of take pride in being a decent driver. I don't have a lot of accidents. I have the good driver discount on my insurance. I think I do. Maybe I don't right now, but anyway. But, there's only one violation that has been consistent, and this is my confession. I guess I seem to have a confession every time I'm up here, right? So I tend to have a little bit of a lead foot. So the only violation that I would have, traffic violation, this is not to say that I don't break the law in other places and stuff, but I have a little bit of a lead foot. So I just would, you know, like usually every 3 to 5 years, I would get a speeding ticket. So from like when I was 16 to like, I think like into my early 40s, never had any other violations for the most part until I got to South City, and all of a sudden I found there's all these cameras everywhere. You guys know what I'm talking about? So those have been getting me lately and stuff. But I do consider myself, you know, I discovered traffic cameras, or maybe they discovered me, I guess. But the point is that, you know, like I consider myself, you know, a decent driver. I think of myself as a rule follower. I like to think that I've probably overcome some road rage that maybe I had when I was younger, where just kind of getting upset with people when they're doing their different things and stuff. I just have come to be able to sort of tune it out. You're sort of like, people do this, they honk you, whatever. You just take a chill pill, take a break and stuff, you know. So, you know, I try to follow rules. I try to consider myself a law-abiding citizen. At least that's what I tell myself. I don't know about you, but one of the best cards that I got from Percy a number of years back, if you could see this, it was a birthday card that he sent me, or gave me, and says, you know, Reverend, what have you been drinking? I've never had this kind of interaction with a police officer, obviously, just water officer. Then why do I smell wine? Oh, good Lord, he's done it again. That's the, if you get that, right? So, the water to wine, transformation there. So, no, that is not me. I've not had any interactions with police besides speeding, and it's been, you know, many years now. But what about you? I mean, how do you consider yourself a rule follower? I mean, some people are like, you know, they like, just tell me what I need to do and I'll do what I need to do, right? I'm a rule follower. So how do you respond to that? How do you consider yourself a law-abiding citizen? I would imagine for many of us, you know, we would consider ourselves, you know, that for the most part. But as we look back at the Old Testament, and obviously, if you know what I'll be preaching on this morning, you know, what's the text that really comes to mind when we think about the law, right? And what is it? I mean, the Ten Commandments, right? The Ten Commandments really seem to stand out as like this sort of these 10 rules, these 10 laws that God gave to the people of Israel. I mean, they're still, you know, very relevant. They're very important to our culture today. And they're a big deal, right? I mean, they hold an important place in I think in our American kind of Judeo-Christian lives. I mean, how many people agree with that? You say the Ten Commandments are important, okay? Anybody think they're not important in some way? Okay. So, some of you might remember a number of years back there was a very highly publicized Supreme Court ruling that basically there was a courthouse in Texas basically were fighting to keep the Ten Commandments. They had them in front of their courthouse. It was part of this sort of display of other monuments that they had. They really fought this all the way to the Supreme Court. This was back in about 2005. And so, you know, these cases have been going on for a number of years where some places say, no, you gotta remove it, separation of church and state and that sort of thing. But this particular one in Texas, remained. The Supreme Court ruled 5-4 and you could look into it and stuff. But that's the monument there. So it kind of just goes to show, you know, I mean, the Ten Commandments are important in our culture in a lot of different ways. Now sometimes, you know, people can kind of say, well, this is, you know, there's those that were fighting against this had, you know, their opinions about, you know, about church and state and the separation, that sort of thing. But they're important, right? And so if they're so important, so what are they? How many people know what they are? I mean, just go ahead and throw out, what are some of the Ten Commandments? Seriously. Okay, stealing. What else? Okay, father and mother. Okay, so idolatry, no other, what else? Okay, no coveting your neighbor, murder, don't murder. Adultery, okay. So we kinda, alright. Our parents, okay, so we kinda know them, right? We kinda know them. we kind of have some idea, like whether we have them sort of, you know, 1 through 10, boom, they're like written in our hearts. I don't think so, but they're there. They're important. I think they're probably more important in a lot of ways kind of culturally, as a broader sort of just like, that's important. They're value. I mean, even the people that were fighting this and saying, no, we need to keep this out here, they may or may not have known them. They may or may not have even followed them in their lives. And we're going to be talking about that in particular, this morning. But this morning's passage, again, it comes from Exodus 20, 1 through 17. And, you know, we could really do a whole sermon series on the Ten Commandments, like just literally taking one commandment per week and stuff. But I'm going to be offering some broader principles around the Ten Commandments. So I'm going to invite you to go ahead and just read along with me. We're going to just go through the whole text. If you have a Bible app or a Bible or something, you can kind of follow along. But I'll have them on the screen. But basically, we're just going to read through them and just kind of hear them and just be reminded of them. I don't think we make it a point to kind of review them on a regular basis and stuff. But, you know, we're going to do that this morning. Just go through them all and just let them kind of seep into and just, you know, like, do you follow these? Do you follow these rules? Are you a law-abiding citizen? Are you a rule follower? Are these relevant to you? So I'm going to read. Do we have that back screen? Can we get that back screen up by chance? I'll be okay without it, but. So God spoke these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt in the land of slavery. So we have to realize this is the context in which that these were given to Moses and to the people of Israel in the context of coming out of Egypt. He says, the Lord spoke these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt in the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or in the earth below or beneath the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for I, the Lord, will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses my name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a day to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son, your daughter, your male or female servants, your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. And then he rested on the seventh day. And therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and he made it holy. Honor your father and your mother so that you might live long in the land your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male or female servant, his ox or ass, donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. So there it is. So there's the Ten Commandments, kind of well-known passage out of Exodus 20. 1 through 17. So this is kind of a little bit of a, I don't know if you can see this very well, but this is sort of like a little summary, and you kind of have it sort of in this sort of tablet form and that sort of thing. But just so we understand, so the context by which the Ten Commandments were given to Israel is what? I mean, when did they get these Ten Commandments? Okay, I mean, some of us know the story of the Exodus. Okay, it's not rhetorical. Like, how did God give the Ten Commandments to the people of Israel? Okay, so through Moses, so basically sort of this divine inspiration, God said. And again, the context is that this is in the context of the people of Israel coming out of Egypt. You know, God did all these miraculous things, bringing the people out of Egypt, all the plagues and stuff. Some of us are familiar with that story. So in a lot of ways, you know, I think, and this is just, you know, my speculation will be like, you know, God must have been thinking to some degree, you know, hey, my people, you know, I've done some amazing things for them. I've taken them out of the land of Egypt. They're now on their way to the promised land. They didn't know kind of how long that's going to take at that point, but they're on their way to the promised land. So I freed them. You know, hopefully they're going to listen to me. Hopefully there's some receptivity, to them, that they'll listen to me and they'll receive these rules, these laws that I'm giving to them. And so in a lot of ways, you know, I think their intention at this point when they receive these, their intention and their desire really kind of coincided with their knowledge and belief. In other words, what I mean by that is that, you know, they're in a place where, like, they can take in sort of these laws and stuff. And they said, yeah, this makes sense to us because, you know, we've seen God at work in our lives. We want to follow this God. Okay. So, So they do. A couple verses later, after these are presented to the people, Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, and they responded with one voice, and this is in Exodus 24, 3 and 4. And they say, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." And Moses wrote everything down that the Lord had said. And so to their credit, the Israelites, you know, they do respond. They do respond. They say, you know, we want to do this. We want to have the right intention to follow these laws. These things make sense to us. We want to follow you, God, because, you know, you've done an amazing thing for us. At least until the golden calf, and that's a whole other story that kind of comes a little bit later, just a few chapters later. But, you know, we have intentions, right? We have good intentions to be law-abiding citizens. We have good intentions to follow the things, the precepts that God has for us in his word. And, you know, but the reality is, you know, the people of Israel, I mean, they're no less finicky than we are as followers of God. I mean, if we follow God, you know, we do the best we can to say, you know, we want to follow God. We want to follow the things that he says to us to do, for us to do. And so even like by the time that King David is on the throne, centuries later, they are still, the people of Israel, they're still aspiring to follow the law. They're still aspiring to follow these Ten Commandments. In fact, you know, at this point, later on, you know, when King David and the nation of Israel begins to establish itself, you know, they say, we're going to follow the laws. We're going to, and this is one of the other lectionary passages. This is from Psalm 19, 7 and 8. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing to the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes." And so, so there's this sense of goodness. There's a sense of, you know, like by the time David and the psalmist wrote this, he said the laws are still important to us. They're still good. And these are some of the things that the psalmist writes and saying, you know, those words, they're perfect. They're refreshing. They're trustworthy. They're wise. They're right. There's joy in following the laws. There's radiance and giving light to these things. There's a sense of goodness to the law. And yet we still fall short. We still kind of try to make sense of this. And even 1500 years after God gave Moses Ten Commandments, then Jesus comes onto the scene. And Jesus came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Because when Jesus begins his public ministry, he basically, what does he find when he goes into the temple courts? You know, in John 2, this is another lectionary passage. I don't have the slides on the screen. But in John 2, 13 to 21, Jesus goes into the temple during Passover in Jerusalem, and rather than finding people earnestly following the law and experiencing it as perfect and refreshing and trustworthy and wise and all these different things, what they've done is they've resorted to making kind of religion into a business. And, you know, they're buying and selling doves and animals to make these necessary sacrifices. All of a sudden, it's become this kind of religious function to atone for their sins. And the law had become stale and cumbersome for them. They had knowledge and they had belief, but they didn't have that desire to allow the law to become this life-giving thing about them, this life-giving transformative process for them. It was just like, we need to follow the laws, we need to, you know, we need to do what it says and stuff. And sometimes that's really the challenge for us, is that when we look at laws and we say, you know, we want to follow what God wants us to do, I mean, there has to be a sense of intent, there has to be a sense of desire, because we can have head knowledge. And a lot of times, you know, churches can function very much that way. You know, the church can say, you know, you need to believe the right thing. You need to follow, read the Bible. And once you have this head knowledge and stuff, that's going to somehow magically kind of transform you. But the reality is that that's not always the case, you know? And so even as we look at this story, you know, I mean, it may be easy to look at the Israelite story and say, well, you know, that was sort of, you know, they kind of stumbled along the way and stuff. But don't we relate to that to some degree? I mean, don't relate to when we think about like following God's laws. I mean, we stumble along the way, right? Whether we know the Ten Commandments, whether we have them written on our hearts, the way God intends, the reality is that it's a work in progress for us to sort of have these attributes to have the law and have God's precepts for us be perfect and radiant and refreshing and all these different words that come out of this particular psalm. And even for the Ten Commandments, you know, we can be a diligent rule follower and feel like, you know, that's what's going to help me to grow my faith and grow my relationship with God. And we can follow them to a T and not worry. Now that's kind of what we can think about and believe, but I'm being a little facetious here, because the reality is that, you know, there has to be intent. There has to be a sense of, like, you know, we really want to allow God to change us. We can have the head knowledge, but there's got to be something more internal going on for us. And we know that because we know that life is not that easy. We know that following Jesus is not that easy. And then believing and knowing and believing something, knowing and believing the right things isn't solely the only thing. Which is why I think, you know, one of the things that's a very important core value for me and for this church is a sense of emotional health, to really have a sense of like, you know, what is going on in our hearts? What is going on underneath the surface? You know, this image of the iceberg here, you know, that we don't always know what goes on underneath the surface. We can have a head knowledge of things, and we can know what we're supposed to do, we can know the rules, we can have the Ten Commandments memorized, for example, we can have them maybe on our fridge or whatever, but you know, what is going on in our hearts? What is going on under the surface? How much do we really say, you know, I want God, I want you to transform me. I know these are the rules and stuff, but there's got to be something deeper involved as well. Because knowing and believing the right things isn't going to be the only thing that's going to change us. It can't be solely head. It's got to be heart as well. Because, you know, the heart is, you know, even as we reflect on the heart and recognize, you know, that we can have head knowledge, but the heart, it's got to be integrated because in Jeremiah 17:9 it says, you know, the heart is deceitful above all things. There's a sense like, you know, that we have good intentions. We want to do the right thing. But who can understand the heart? We need to work hard at understanding our inner life. It's not simply about head knowledge only. Because for the people of Israel, you know, they had just left Egypt and they were out in the desert. So it's impossible to know kind of their emotional state of being when they made this bold declaration that I read earlier in Exodus 24. You know, they read all the words and the laws and they responded with one voice saying, you know, everything the Lord has said, we will do. And I don't doubt for a moment that they were earnest in making that declaration. They meant it. There was this collective conviction that, yeah, you know, we want to do everything that God wants us to do. Absolutely. But aren't we the same way in some ways? You know, don't we have this sense that, you know, we mean well, we aspire to do the right thing? I mean, right? I mean, don't we kind of, you know, we want to do the right thing. I don't think anybody in this room would say like, you know, I mean, there's certainly this people who are like, you know, blatantly dishonest and kind of unethical and that sort of thing. But I would just, you know, I'm going to give you guys the benefit of the doubt to say, you know, we want to be right with God. We want to be right with before, you know, the things that we know we're supposed to do. And we try, and you try, and I try. But I want to offer an illustration that I think might help. I was teasing Sarah was teasing me. I was like, what is this stuff up here? You know, she does all these object lessons, right? And so I'm going to do an object lesson this morning. So how many of you have a sweet tooth? How many people sort of, okay. Anybody not have a sweet tooth? Okay. How many people just maybe decided to give sweets up for Lent? Just curious. Okay. Nobody. That's okay. It is the 40 days of Lent. The little secret is actually Sundays don't count. So if you did give it up or if you want to give it up, you can still say, hey, on Sunday I can have some sweets. I can have, you know, something or whatever today. You can indulge. But I need a volunteer. So raise your hand again if you like sweets. How many of you like cake or cupcakes? Okay. Okay, Josie, do you mind? I'm gonna have you be a volunteer. Can you come over here and be a volunteer for me? All right, let's give Josie a hand. Okay. So many of you guys just stand over here for me. Thank you. So some of you guys know that my youngest daughter, she loves to bake. She can whip something up pretty quickly. And so she made these some red velvet cakes. So I don't know if you can see this here. It's very nicely done, right? Okay. So it's red velvet. It's got a cream cheese frosting here. It's got some chocolate sprinkles on top. Now, how many of you would look at this and say, "Hey, that's healthy. That's good." Josie could go ahead and eat that, right? Okay. You're right. Okay. So I'm going to go ahead and here's some napkins for you. You can hold that, and you're going to get that. So hold that for a moment. Okay. Okay. So now, how many people are familiar with the American Heart Association organization? All right. So if you can see where I'm going with this, right? So what is, so I got like my red velvet box here. So it says, you know, how many grams of sugar this thing has, probably about 23 grams of sugar. American Heart Association says, you know, you need about, maybe about 25 for a woman, 25 grams of sugar a day. So if you eat that, Josie, that's basically almost your entire amount of sugar that you're supposed to have in one day. Do you still want to eat it? Mm-mm. No? Okay. Somebody else want to eat this? Okay. So she's being very disciplined, right? But basically, you know, my sense is that, you know, like people still want to eat stuff. See, people know, like, I can share sort of knowledge with you. I can say, hey, you know, this is what if you have a sweet tooth and you're looking at this, and this is home baked. This was made last night. Ooh. I'm just telling you. So I actually want you to eat this. But I'm also like, there's a little bit of a temptation there, right? So you can go ahead and take it with you down there and stuff, okay? But here's the thing. So now Josie and all of us, we know that these things are, this is something that's not super healthy. We can all agree, right? We have head knowledge that it's a red velvet cupcake, right? There it is. And it's got about 23 grams of sugar in it. And if we look at the American Heart Association that says, well, you need to have, maybe you're allowed to have maybe 25 grams of sugar per day as your daily allowance as a woman, a little bit more for a man. So you have the head knowledge of it, right? You have the head knowledge of saying, well, I know this is not really that healthy for me. I believe it. I believe the American Heart Association. It has, you know, these are factual kind of statistical information that's based on nutrition and that sort of thing. But there's, you know, how many people would still, if I gave that to you, and I think we have some more, I think my daughter made some, how many would still want to eat it? You can be honest. You still want to eat that red velvet cupcake, right? I mean, my hand's up too, right? Seriously. I mean, when we have head knowledge about something, we know something is maybe not that great for us, and we believe it, there's still something that's, you know, we can still make those decisions, say, you know, I know this is not great for me, but I'm going to eat it anyway, right? I mean, that's just sort of human nature, right? I was I was coming from the men's retreat down in Santa Cruz, they have really good pie at Mission Springs, by the way. So the first night on Friday, I said, I didn't eat that whole thing, by the way. I ate most of it, actually. No, but I love their pie. I sent this picture to my family. I said, you know, they got pie on the first night on Friday night, and the next morning, and there's just all these men. There are all these men at this conference. So they're just feeding us all sorts of things and stuff, and there's donut. I had one donut. So, you know, I'm with you. Like, I know that there's things that I don't want to put in my body that I know and I believe that they're not good for me, but I will still make those choices to do that sometimes. And you have to really, that's why intention and our desires to change and to make a decision really have to come from a deeper place. It can't be about head knowledge. It can't be about what we believe, because we can believe things and we can know things and we still make a different decision. You follow? So really, that's kind of the underlying question here, you know, is what is our intent and what is our desire? Because knowing and believing something, knowing and believing the right stuff isn't going to be enough. You know, we need to have more of a heart-based sense of desire for what we want. We have to have a vision to be the kind of person that we want. We have to have the intention to pursue it. We have to have the means to choose God, to choose to take proactive steps to grow in Him. Because transformation doesn't just happen. It doesn't happen on its own. Some of you guys might know or remember that. So basically about a little over a year ago, I had kind of hit sort of a peak weight for myself. You know, I basically was kind of pushed. I'm 6'2", I'm a big guy. And so, you know, I was pushing probably about 250 in terms of poundage and stuff. So that's kind of a lot of weight and stuff. And I remember feeling sort of the impact on my lower back. I mean, I'm in my late 40s and just, you know, I made a very conscious decision thanks to actually my baking daughter's encouragement. So basically I made a decision. I said, you know, I got to really do something about this. And there was really very clear intention, so I started doing cycling a bit more, doing some yoga, doing some things that were really intentional to lose, you know, roughly about 40 pounds last year. So I've kind of hovered around, you know, 210, give or take and stuff. But my body was feeling it. But the point is that we have to make those decisions to be intentional about things. Now, this talk is not about weight loss and sugar and sweets and stuff, but you see the connection to, like, having head knowledge to know that there's, you know, we know the laws. We know the Ten Commandments to some degree. We could say, you know, we know that that God intends for us to live a different kind of life. We could say, yeah, I know that and I believe that and stuff, but we don't make that choice. And we have to make that choice on a heart level to say, you know, what does it look like for me to really be intentional, to have the desire to change? And that's got to be our prayer in our heart of hearts, to say, you know, God, I want you to change me. God, I want you to do something, because I know it already here. I believe it. It's not a matter of knowledge or belief. It's a matter of intentionality. It's a matter of desire and saying, God, I desire for you to change me. Because then we make the connection between our head knowledge and our heart knowledge. Because, you know, among the Ten Commandments, there, you know, it says, you shall have no other gods before me. That's one of the Ten Commandments. We kind of dismiss it. We have other things that are probably more important to us than God. Obey the Sabbath, keep it holy. That's another one of the Ten Commandments. But we kind of dismiss it. We're going to probably this afternoon go and maybe do some work, do different things and stuff. What does it look like for us to follow these things? Because I would argue that we probably dismiss most, if not all, of these Ten Commandments. And we don't seem to get that worked up over it either. But we have to realize, we have to step back and realize, you know, friends, that our spiritual lives are at stake with the decisions that we choose and that we make to follow Him. We may balk at kind of the legalism of something like the Ten Commandments, but the reality of our lives and our intent is that our intent still has to be relevant. But what would it take for us to make those harder decisions? Because here's the thing. Unless the pain of what you currently, unless the pain of what you currently are experiencing, I think I have the word experiencing out there, exceeds the pain of actual change, change won't happen. So in other words, what that means is, you know, we live our lives in such a way that if we're just, if we continue to live our lives the same way, unless the pain of changing, unless experiencing the same things what we're currently experiencing exceeds that pain of change, we won't change. We'll just say, you know, like, we'll continue to choose to live our lives in a certain way. But once we realize, you know, God, this is not working for me. Like, for my life to sort of just, you know, kind of fall, come to church and maybe just sort of experience God in sort of a superficial way, or kind of, you know, I come to church, it's important to me. Don't be, you know, I don't want to have you hear me the wrong way and stuff, that you know, I know the church is important and that God is important. But is it number one? Do you have idols? Do you have things that are more important to you? And unless you have that that desire for interchange, a desire for something more, to say God first, nothing else matters, to remove those idols in our lives, because we can know and believe that the law of the Lord is good, as we should. But more so, may we be intentional about having that desire, that deep internal desire, that intention, that heart thing, to pursue it. And that's really what it comes down to, friends. So let's pray as we move into a time of communion. So Lord, we know in our heart of hearts, Lord, that we desire you, what we desire to pursue you, Lord, and yet often we kind of maybe get settled with sort of head knowledge and sort of what we know and what we believe, and just kind of leave it at that and not really dig into our heart, deeper heart place, and saying, God, I really, in my heart of hearts, I want to change. I want you to change me ultimately, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that you would be doing that deeper work in us, Lord, even in this season of Lent, that we would be praying that before you, Lord, just saying, God, you know, I recognize my shortcomings. I recognize my sins, my brokenness, and I know that that's why you went to the cross for me. I know that that's why you died for me, and I want you to change me, Lord, and I want you to hear that prayer of my heart, that that is my intention, that that is my desire. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would be hearing those prayers, Lord. And even this morning, friends, as we shift into a time of communion, I want to just encourage you just to take a few minutes, and maybe God is saying, encouraging you to pray that prayer, to say, what would it look like for me just to be praying and say, God, you know, really dig deeper into my heart to say, you know, what would it look like for me to really ask for you to transform and to change me? And so I'm just going to invite you to take a few minutes of silence to maybe have that prayer between you and God in your hearts. And we're going to shift into this time of communion. Pastor Dennis is going to be leading that. And just really it's kind of a transition into what Jesus did for us on the cross and dying for us and recognizing that we need him and he's the one that's going to change us ultimately. Amen.